Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, the one who redeemed us and the one who comforts us. We pray that you would strengthen that faith through the study of your word this morning. Accept our humble praise and thanksgiving and strengthen us for the mission, the life that is ahead. In Jesus' name we ask these blessings. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're reminded that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. Our Heavenly Father has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Merciful Father, you have given your only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. You have won forgiveness for us. We pray that we might never lose that gift. And so we ask you to give us the strength, the will, to make use of that power that you have put at our disposal, your word, which carries that power to preserve us in this faith. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Our first scripture reading is found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord, our God, is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So far, our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 118, as found printed on supplement page 29. In our first reading, we are reminded that it is God-pleasing that we keep his commandments. And yet in our second reading, we're reminded that that is not what saves us, nor is it that which preserves us in this faith. It is a tool that God has given us. And so in our second reading, we read how it is that we are saved. We're reminded that it is God alone who deserves the credit. That reading is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 10th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join our hearts in the confession of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dear fellow servants of our Savior Jesus, first a question. What did you get from the introduction you just heard or read? Did you give it any conscious thought? Or has it become so familiar, so comfortable, that they are now just comfortable words in a routine that we are comfortable ignoring? This morning's reading is the first verse of our sermon text, and there is enough in this one verse to serve by itself as a text for any sermon. The word translated knowledge, for example, really has no single English word equivalent. It's an intensification in the Greek of our word knowledge or understanding. It would be best translated as sure knowledge, certain knowledge. Look at the bottom of your arm. Do you see a hand hanging there? That's certain knowledge. And that sort of certain knowledge in God's word is only possible when it comes from God Himself. So what this first simple verse is actually saying to us, what he's telling us here, is that true grace and peace can only be ours in connection with the certain knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus. And there's more to find here. But we regard this as evidence of a problem that we need to address. Not just this morning, every single day of our lives. And that is this: no matter how important the information, no matter how great the promises, no matter how eternal the consequences, we have the terrible ability, in fact the proclivity, toward yawning through even the greatest things that our God reveals to us in His Word, especially if it requires some thought, some concentration. We can be pretty at ignoring that which requires a bit of thought. Even if the gifts are sublime that God offers us and the stakes are eternal, heaven or hell. So the answer, the solution or remedy to this problem is to truly study God's Word, to dissect it and to examine it in intricate detail until, to the fullest extent possible, we grasp what our God is communicating to us in His Word, because that's how He conveys to us the truth, the comfort, the peace that He wants to be ours. So that's our goal this morning, is to take this Word of God, to dissect it, to learn from it, to be comforted by it. Our text is found in Peter's second epistle, the first chapter beginning with the second verse, which again was the beginning, the introduction that we just didn't hear. May God's grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, the certain knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's word, that we might not simply hear these words and forget them, but rather be strengthened, comforted, inwardly digest them. We pray, or we begin with this simple prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. One of the greatest obstacles to a greater appreciation of what it is that we've been given, what has been done for us, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is our dismal lack of appreciation for the predicament in which we found ourselves, in the escape or rescue that was necessary if we were to avoid an eternity in hell. This, therefore, has to be our starting point. My prayer is that each of us might be first granted a greater appreciation for where we were, the dread, the horror that was our lot before our God rescued us. To get a sense, at least, of the helplessness that was ours. It's difficult, try as you might, it's difficult to try to come up with any sort of example or parallel in this life, because most of the parallels you can find here are temporary. They end with, at worst, death. The best I've come up with, and some of you have heard it before, but was that young woman in 1968 who was kidnapped and buried alive by her kidnappers in a plywood box. So short she was unable to stretch out full length, and she lay there in utter darkness for more than 3 days, her only connection to the outside world, a small breathing tube. I would imagine that, unlike the vast majority in our world, she perhaps understood true helplessness as she lay there for almost 4 days. Because there was nothing she could do, buried under many feet of dirt. She had no tools. She had no means. She could and did scratch her fingernails until they bled. And yet she could not free herself from that tomb. And she recognized that her only hope was to be rescued, which thankfully she was. So draw from this, compare and contrast our predicament before our rescue. We were entombed in our own unbelief and sin. We could not escape that tomb. We could not free ourselves. In fact, the more we tried, the worse it got, because we tried to add our effort, and that effort could not free us. In fact, it only diminished our only source of escape, which was Christ and faith in His goodness. So what we would try to do is to have something at our disposal to accomplish an escape. And if we're honest, we recognize that we have nothing. Because escape could only be ours with perfection. And we were born thoroughly sinful and imperfect. We were born with sin that condemned us. And then we added mountains of it all on our own. That would be bad enough, but it gets even worse. Not only were we buried and utterly helpless in our own box of unbelief, we had absolutely no sense or idea that we were in any sort of danger. Satan's an expert at that. He's an expert at convincing the unbeliever that all is well. Just relax, it's fine. Don't worry about it. So though we were entombed in our unbelief, though we would awaken to the torments of hell, Satan had convinced us there's nothing to worry about. That's the nature of unbelief. And that was us. That is where we want to begin, to gain a sense of there is nothing I could have done. And there was no question about my eternal future, which was hell, rightly deserved. Now understand, this is absolutely necessary if you and I are to come to terms with, first of all, our former situation, because it's really not until we embrace this horror, this helplessness, our impending calamity, that we can begin to appreciate the impact of the words of our text, that we can appreciate our release, our escape, and then even more. Hear them again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Put yourself first back in the box. And now, this? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Savor these words, study them. You won't get the full import in one sermon. Take them home with you. Inwardly digest them. Study, meditate on them until you begin to grasp the full import of what God is here telling us. Who or what is it that rescued us? Peter tells us that it was through His precious and very great promises that we have been released from the prison of our unbelief. This is purest, sweetest gospel. And it's only as pure and sweet as it should be when we recognize our own helplessness, our own inability to do anything. And into that picture, God sent His Son. And Jesus, by His perfect life and innocent death, dug us from the tomb of our unbelief and set our feet on the path to life. And he not only thereby washed us clean, providing the goodness that was required for our release, the ransom for our captivity. He not only washed us clean, He calls us now His children, His fellow heirs. And He says, we will be partakers of the divine nature. See, all Christians, as we've heard often, all religions rather, are based on you must do it yourself. You must escape from the box of unbelief. You must escape from the box of your sinful desire, from your lust, from all of your sins. You have to fix that. But you know better. You know that you could not escape from that box. And then our heart thrills to the message of comfort that Christ has redeemed us. Christ has paid what we owed. And when we stand before God in heaven, it is not, look what I've done. It's, thank you for your Son who rescued me. Thank you for your Son who released me. Thank you for Jesus who provided every bit of goodness necessary to ransom me. Every other religion in the world teaches you must do it. And only therefore, if we're honest, increases our frustration, increases our helplessness, because we've got nothing. Well, this is certainly reason enough to thrill to the message of our text. Don't miss those incredible proclamations found here. Here we also learn not only that Jesus has provided us an escape, has rescued us by his own glory and excellence from our text, he has also made us partakers of the divine nature. Now, we try to come up with examples from this life to illustrate what we read in God's Word. We can find that helpful sometimes. I don't think there's anything at all that we can use as a parallel to he will make us partakers of the divine nature. More than one thing happened when we were rescued from our tomb, didn't it? First of all, we were brought to life. We were made new creatures. That new man in us was born. That holy, righteous part. And so we became, when we were released from the box, more than what we were when we were in it, much more. But that's only part of it. That's the here and now. We are children of God. We are now part of the communion of saints. But you notice how our text talks about the future. We will be given or be made partakers of the divine nature. Now that refers to more than just the new man in us now. That talks about in heaven. Now God lives within us. That's an amazing truth. But even greater, miraculous transformation will take place in heaven. Again, we will not, you will not likely grasp this in this short time that we have together. Take this home. Meditate on this. Ask yourself what that means, that I will one day be made a partaker of the divine nature of my God. And then contrast it again with the tomb of our unbelief. So this is our rescue. What about the Kyrie? What about the guarantee? What about the going forward? And that's what the Kyrie is in our liturgy. The Lord have mercy on me. It's not again asking for forgiveness. It's having confessed our sins and been assured of God's forgiveness through faith in Christ. The Kyrie is our plea going forward. I am your child, God, but what about the future? What about going forward? Because I am fully capable of messing anything up in my life, especially something like this. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Three times, Lord, have mercy. Could you imagine anyone ever wanting, once released from being buried alive, ever wanting to go back? I can. On Judgment Day. That's exactly what Jesus was referring to, wasn't it? When he said, on that day, the unbelievers will cry out to the mountains, cover us, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us, because anything will be preferable to God's declaration, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. No one wants that. So having been rescued, what kind of assurance, what kind of guarantee could God possibly give us? Peter, speaking by inspiration in our text, is aware that as ridiculous as it may sound, Christians are nonetheless very capable of foolishness on the grandest scale. Christians down through history have inexplicably returned to the despair from which they were rescued. And how could such a thing happen, having been freed? You heard references, although there was no point of reference. You heard words to this in our Old Testament reading, where God gave us the law, not to save us, but as remembrances. He said, lest you forget what you've seen, lest you forget your rescue from Egypt. In most cases, this inexplicable return to the tomb of unbelief doesn't happen quickly. It happens incrementally, painfully, slowly, often. So much so that no change is noted. Usually the first sign is the first stages of apathy, indifference. Church attendance, use of the Word of God becomes sporadic and then ends altogether. The tender plant that is the Christian faith is never watered, begins to shrivel, and eventually will die. And then that person finds himself right back in the box and is inexplicably fine with that. Now, there is no doubt that we are saved by God's grace through faith. Yet the amazing truth here in the second half of this text, this word from our God, this truth that the Holy Spirit attempts to communicate to us, is God's guarantee regarding our future. How can we ever know that we won't be so foolish as to throw away what God has given us? Hear God's promise in our text. And you need some conscious effort to follow this through. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, we're going to get to this because the initial inclination is, wait, supplement faith? I thought it was faith alone that saves us. It is. As Peter made clear repeatedly, as all of Scripture teaches. But as Paul said, you have an armor from God. Put it on. It's not that by which you are saved. You don't save yourselves by putting it on, but put it on because he gave it to you. So, Peter, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Now, think of these things in this list. It just builds on itself. You have been saved by grace through faith alone, faith worked in you by the Holy Spirit. But here's part of my guarantee. Add these things in your life. We continue. And self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, if this is what you're about, and are increasing, we talked about not the church defensive, not individual Christians huddling in fear as the disciples after the resurrection for fear of the Jews, but a church on the offense, the post-Pentecost church that stands boldly in the courtyard, shares the word. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the guarantee. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. God himself is telling us, you want to ensure that you never become entombed again? Here's how you access the power that guarantees that you will not lose the freedom that's been given to you. Now, some are troubled by, puzzle over, make your calling and election sure. Understand those words. That doesn't mean sure to God. That means sure to you. This is just making use of God's guarantee. That good thing you've been given, you want to preserve it? This is how you do it. We have no doubt that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. As I said, Peter mentioned that. Listen again in this text. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our salvation is by God's grace through faith alone, an undeserved, unearned gift. That was our release. But once we're brought to faith, that new man in us is brought to life. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We can aid in the preservation of that faith. As Luther said, however weakly, however imperfectly, it's not as though there are two matched horses pulling the wagon. But we have a godly will. And God has given us tools to put at our disposal so that by His power again, we are preserved in this faith. So do you want some guarantee coming forward, going forward? Again, do you want to make your calling and election sure? Do you want to be sure about the future? Here's steps you can take. Now, this isn't earning it any more than... So imagine when you're little and something threatens you. A dog snarling and baring its teeth and about to pounce. And your dad says, "Stand behind me." And he... You imagine the little child bragging, "I defeated him?" No. But you stood behind the thing that would. So God is here saying, this is what you stand behind. This is what I've given you to protect you. And he gave us that picture in different images, didn't he? He gave it to us in our second reading with the armor of God. This is what I've given you. Use it. Jesus himself said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So our text here gives us direction. If you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Doesn't this tell us that that list that we read there is worthy of further study on our part? Isn't it worthy of our time and effort for something as important as eternity? As important as the preservation of this gift we've been given? Of course it does. Take it home. Study it. And let this be our prayer. God grant to each of us this morning a full and complete understanding of the horror of the captivity that was ours at one time. Grant us the grace to thrill to the escape that has been provided for every single one of us by your undeserved love through faith in our Savior Jesus alone. Grant us astonishment at the change that has been worked in us, pure excitement at what lies ahead, and the humble wisdom to make use of the power that you have placed at our disposal to preserve us in the freedom and future that we have been given. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thy grace.
God of grace, God of undeserved love, our loving, compassionate God, who had your own Son die for us. Your promise is that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And yet, being by nature dead in trespasses and sins, we had no power to choose Christ as our Savior or come to him in faith, no more than we had power to rescue ourselves from the condemnation of our sins. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, what we could not do, you have done for us. Comfort our hearts each day with the release, the escape that you have provided through faith in Christ. We also pray this morning that you would give us the will, having been brought to faith, give us the will to make use of those tools that you have given us, those weapons in this heavenly battle. Help us to recognize the evil that is all around us and within us in that old Adam, and then to use again the tools that you have placed at our disposal, in particular your holy word. Help us to spend the best of our time and effort in that, for nothing on earth can be more important. We pray for those who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior. It is also this word, the Holy Spirit working his power through this word, that can convert, can rescue them. We pray then also that you would open our eyes to the opportunities that you place before us. Help us never to become discouraged at the evil we see, but see it as opportunity to bring comfort, peace, life, and light into that darkness. In all these things, we are filled always with joy, with comfort, with peace, in knowing that one day we will experience blessings beyond the human ability to comprehend or appreciate. We will become partakers of the divine nature. Help us each to thrill to that. Use it to carry us through the dark days of this life. Use it to shift our focus from this world to that which you have prepared for us. And have all of our actions, all of our thoughts and words be directed toward that singular goal. Let us glorify you in all that we do. We pray for those who are sick or suffering or hurting in any way. We pray, Heavenly Father, in our hearts that you would see and comfort and heal. Help us to be your servants, not just in word, but also in deed, that we might offer help wherever we can, especially, of course, that spiritual help that they desperately need. All these things we pray, comforted beyond measure, that not only do you hear our words, you see into our hearts, you know our very thoughts, and you know what is best for us. So hear us finally as we pray that very prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.